This is what is referred to as Holy Week. We, of course, like to think that we're holy and all the weeks are holy. But this one is called that because it's when we remember the week that began with the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem and ended with his crucifixion. Of course, it didn't actually end there. He rose from the dead. He ascended into the heavens. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's doing stuff. He was doing stuff this morning. Amen? Amen. So that's pretty exciting. And what I want to do, the last time I spoke, we were talking about how the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. We were saying that God is doing stuff. He releases stuff into the heavens, but it's a two-part process. He releases things, but they have to be laid hold of. If they aren't laid hold of, they'll just go by, and you'll wonder why everybody else is getting stuff and you're not, right? And so we talked about laying hold of the kingdom. And what I didn't talk about is the price that we pay for laying hold of the kingdom, which I want to talk about this morning. So it fits with where we last were. But I'm going to do it by looking at an aspect of Holy Week. And so I'm going to fit your expectations of talking about Holy Week because I'm just that good. Okay? Actually, it's not that. It's that the Bible's just that good, and it's all there. Anyway, we're gonna look at, briefly, go from the triumphal entry and skip right to the Garden of Gethsemane, okay? So you have notes. You can come along with me. Now, this is, of course, Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. We like to call it Resurrection Sunday. Easter is actually a derivative of Ashtaroth, the fertility goddess, and she's really not as helpful as people think. So we tend to call it Resurrection Sunday, but I'm not going to get hung up if you call it Easter, and I'm still going to eat candy. So anyway, Palm Sunday on the triumphal entry, when they were laying palm fronds before Jesus' feet, and they were crying out, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, these are all, they were on the wrong feast, by the way. The palm fronds was the Feast of Tabernacles. They had skipped ahead. They were totally blowing off the feast that was happening, Passover, because the Feast of Tabernacles is all about the Messiah. The Feast of Tabernacles is about the Messiah coming and reigning in Jerusalem and setting up the kingdom and there being no more war and all that good stuff. And they had promises about that. They knew all about that. In fact, that was their expectation. That's why they were getting the palm fronds out and singing, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's that right out of Psalm 118. It's a psalm that they would read during Feast of Tabernacles, right? And so they wanted to skip Passover and get right to Tabernacles. Let's set up the kingdom. They did not understand that he had come to die. They didn't understand that death came before the kingdom, that death came before the promise. They had a promise. They wanted the promise. The promise was that Christ would reign in Jerusalem over the earth, and they wanted to get to the promise. They didn't see any reason why God, who can do anything, couldn't go right to the promise. You guys ever felt like that? God, why can't we just get to, you can do anything. Why can't we get to it? But that wasn't the plan. The plan was death before promise. I've been thinking about maybe we need t-shirts that say death before promise. If nothing else, it'll start some interesting conversations. If you're too shy, you can just say it's an 80s metal band and people go, oh, okay. Because it sounds like that, right? Yeah. And if you wear spandex, it'll really work. Anyway. You have to be old enough to remember the 80s for that. But they didn't understand that he was coming to die. They didn't understand that death came before the promise. And it wasn't just for Jesus. It's for all of us. It's a principle that death comes before the promise. We see this in Matthew 24 when Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Crosses are what we die on, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's a promise in that verse of new and eternal life. But the way to get to that promise is through death. He actually says in that verse, and it's counterintuitive, it doesn't make sense, but he actually says, unless you die, you won't get to the promise, doesn't he? In fact, it's in all of nature. In John 12, Jesus points this out. He says, unless a seed falls to the ground, it remains alone. But if it dies, it'll bear much fruit. So if the promise of a seed is fruit, the pathway to that fruit is death, right? Now, you're probably hoping it would be a happier topic this morning. But the truth is, Jesus came to kill us all. But he came to give us eternal life. Doesn't always make sense, does it? But there's an order to it. You die, you'll get eternal life. That's I didn't say that. Matthew 16, 24 says that. Okay? We see this in Hebrews chapter 10. I love this passage. And what I'm really talking about this morning, and it will be a lot more positive when we get there, is about the promise, about the promise, about the promise. Death is just something we got to go through to get to the promise. So, in Hebrews 10, 35 and 36, he says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. How many of you are excited about that? So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. There's an order. First, we do the will of God. Second, we receive the promise. Now, the context of this is interesting. If you look at the immediately preceding verses, it's talking about suffering and reproach and tribulation. So let me give you Tony's translation here. The writer of Hebrews is saying is, I know you're suffering. I know that you're under reproach, that people are saying bad things about you. I know that even some of you are suffering tribulation. But don't quit being confident. There is a reward at the end. You're going to have to endure this suffering and this reproach and this tribulation. But if you'll just keep doing the will of God, you will receive the promise. That's what this passage is saying. You with me? Okay. So we love the promise. No one likes the dying part, the suffering part in between. But we don't do it alone. Jesus will walk with us in all of that. Amen? So, let's jump ahead, and we're going to look at Holy Week. We're jumping from the triumphal entry immediately to the Garden of Gethsemane, where it's after the Last Supper. Jesus knows he's going to be arrested. He knows exactly what's going to happen, and he takes his disciples out to a garden. Now, just that alone I find interesting. Where did all this start? In the garden. The garden was the place of intimacy. Now, they already had a room they'd rented, right, for the Passover. He was going to have to be there the next day for the crucifixion anyway. Why not just spend the night there? He takes them out to a garden. Jesus liked to go with his disciples to a garden. He knows he's going to pray. And it doesn't say this, I just think he missed the garden, the place of intimacy. I just think he liked remembering the place of intimacy with his people. Amen? So he takes him to a garden where he remembers, you know, walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. They talk about stuff, name animals, things like that. It's a good day. So he takes him to the garden. I'm just going to read this, and then we'll break it down a little bit. Jesus came with him to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. The purpose of the garden was he was going to go pray. He needed some prayer. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Now, this is significant. Can you think of anywhere else in the Bible where Jesus even was nervous? Didn't happen, ever. That's recorded. I don't know, he may have. I don't know, maybe one time where, you know, I don't know, he might have been nervous when his parents couldn't find him when he was 12 or something, but he didn't seem to be. But here he's deeply distressed. Wow. Jesus is deeply distressed. What do you do when you're distressed? Call someone, talk about it? complain. Complaining's fun. I can have as much fun with that as the next guy. Jesus decided that the answer to his distress was to pray. And he invited some friends to partner with him in it. He invited them to come with him. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch and pray." And he went a little farther and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Now understand here, watch means what? Pray. When we see watch in the Bible, it means pray. Any questions? Okay, you need to understand that because you see it a lot of places in the Bible, especially in end times passages, like in Matthew 25. Watch means pray. So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, a second time, you went away and prayed and said, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, so he left them. When he went away again, he prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be gone. See, my betrayer is at hand." Everybody understands the story. Everybody's heard the story, right? Well, let's break it down a little bit. The first thing is, I've already said, Jesus saw prayer as the remedy for distress. Yeah. It's the first thing that we do. It's the last thing we do. It's pretty much the only thing we do. Okay? And we'll see why in a minute. But prayer is the remedy for distress. We got a lot of ways to handle distress. Distress will come. Even Jesus had his moment of distress. Prayer is the remedy. Now, what I love is that he invited James, Peter, James, and John into that place of intimacy with him. Can you imagine the honor? I mean, think about it. Try and imagine this. Jesus shows up at your house and says, "I'm distressed, and I want you, my friend, to join me in prayer." Yeah, I'm like, whatever I'm doing, it can wait, right? This seems like a big deal. Now, I don't know how often Jesus gets distressed in heaven, but I know he sees everything. And I know he gives us all an open invitation to see ourselves with him in heavenly places and to intercede with him, the one who ever lives to make intercession. And I don't know, I mean, just watching the news distresses me. He has to watch the news in all the languages and all the countries. I don't know. Anyway, he invites them into partnership intimacy. Jesus doesn't just want to pray. He wants people to be with him when he prays. He may still want that. Just give it a second. Let that just settle. Now, let's look at what he prays. This is significant. He embraces death. There's a price. There was a price for the promise of eternal life. The price was Jesus' death on the cross. We all understand that, right? But Jesus, it's a very personal price. He's distressed. He knows what's going to happen. And he embraces death before the promise. He says, "I will pay the price to get the promise." Right? In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we see this really clearly. It's exhorting us to look at and be like Jesus. And it says in verse 1, it's a motivation to lay aside weights and sins, things that hold us back and things that drag us down, and to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He endured the cross because he saw the promise. You got me? And so, look at his prayer. He says, it's worth the price. I'll pay the price. I'll take the cross to have the promise. I'll take death to have the promise. His prayer specifically says this, and this is what I love. He says, "God, if there's any way we could not do this, I'd like to try it." I'm just expressing my desire here. I'd like to not die, especially that way. And I have some desires I'd like to fulfill. But your will be done. Now, here's what I love about Jesus and what Jesus wants to put into us. It was more important for him to do the will of the Father than to live or to have his desires. Think about that. Can you pray that? Can I pray that? Father, it is more important for me to do your will than to live or to have my desires. I have desires, and I'd like to not die. But if it comes up against your will, Father, I just need you to know it's more important to me that I do your will than that I survive or that I have my desires. Is that a good prayer? Okay. Can you see the implications of that prayer in your life? There's a cost there. There's a cross there, isn't there? There's a dying to my desires, to myself. Even if there's not a physical dying, there's a dying. There's a death before the promise. Okay? Now, the next thing that happens is he comes back, and of course, he's asked them to pray with him, and instead they're sleeping. Anybody started out praying and ended up sleeping? We all have experience with this, right? Peter and James and John did the same thing. Now, and he says, hey, dude, come on. Couldn't you stay up 1 hour and pray with me? And he points something out. He says, you need to watch and pray, because if you don't, you're going to enter into temptation. Temptation is looking for you. It's coming. And if you don't pray, you're not going to be able to resist it. That's what he's saying. He says, watch and pray, you'll enter into temptation. Then he says this. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, this is not an admonition to strengthen the flesh. No matter how strong you get your flesh, it is always going to be weak against temptation. You understand? So, he's not saying strengthen the flesh here. He's saying, don't rely on the flesh. This is a time to strengthen your spirit because temptation's coming. And of course, we all know how Peter did with the temptation that came, right? It was a large fail. It's okay. Jesus took care of it. He fixed it. But it was a large fail. In fact, all the apostles failed. He even told them ahead of time they were going to fail. You're all going to run away. And they said, no, we're not. Yeah, watch. And they did, right? So, watching versus sleeping, strengthening the spirit or strengthening the flesh. We know in Galatians 5, we've read this verse before, that the spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh wars against the spirit. One of them's going to win. The one that's going to win is probably the one that we give ourselves to, that we strengthen. I took a nap yesterday, and it strengthened my flesh. Felt better afterwards. I also spent time praying yesterday because I wasn't done with this teaching, and I was working on it. Now, had I had time to only do one of those two, I probably would not have taken the nap because I needed to finish the teaching and I didn't want it to be terrible. And so I probably would have prayed and pressed into my spirit man, not rested my flesh. You understand? But I knew exactly when this teaching was going to come. Peter didn't know what was coming. The other guys didn't know what was coming, right? And so he's talking about, are we going to rely on the strength of our flesh or are we going to rely on the strength of our spirit? Not strengthen your flesh so you can withstand temptation. Your flesh never does a good job of withstanding temptation. In fact, that's what Galatians 5 says. Walk in the spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say strengthen your flesh and resist it. It says walk in the spirit. Your flesh doesn't do a good job ever with resisting temptation. Right? Interestingly, if you go to this same passage in Luke, it says that the angels, after Jesus had prayed, the angels came and strengthened him. It's in Luke 22. Isn't that interesting? They got a nap and Jesus got strengthened by angels. You hearing this? Prayer. Prayer is where we get the strength to endure the process until the promise. Jesus needed strength to endure the cross until he got to the promise. Amen? Prayer is where we get the strength to bear the cross, to endure the process. Now, the next thing is one of the scariest things in the Bible. Are you ready? This is terrifying. I'm serious. This is terrifying. It says, again a second time, he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, so he left them and went away. He's left them sleeping. Now, they needed prayer for what was coming. Here's what's terrifying. He will let us sleep. He will let us sleep. If we're determined to sleep, he will let us. That is scary. That scares me. I'm going to show you some other verses in here just so you get how scary it is. But Jesus is such a proponent of choice, of allowing us to choose. He so wants our love toward him and our discipleship, our following of him, to be a choice and not mandated, that he will give us all the other range of choices and honor those choices. You with me? He will let us sleep. He will give us our desires, but with our desires, we bear the consequences. He did that with Balaam. Hey, God, this guy came and said I should go prophesy. Should I go with him? No. Hey, God, this guy came back, still wants me to go prophesy. Should I go with him? All right, you really want to go? Go. I'm going to try and kill you on the way. Your donkey is going to have to save your life. Ultimately, it cost Balaam his life. He gave counsel that was detrimental to Israel. Israel ended up killing him later. Balaam had a choice. Balaam expressed his desires. He kept pressing in. You keep pushing God enough, you might get a yes. But if he said no the first time, you might be suspect of that yes. Balaam, let's just learn from him. Remember King Saul? Jesus, I know that you're king over Israel and you've given us judges, but we're a little nervous about the judges that are coming up to bat next, so could we have a king? Sure, I'll give you a king. Here's King Saul. How do you like that? How'd that work for him? He just gave them what they wanted. He just gave them what they asked for. I want to read a couple psalms to you because, again, this is terrifying, and so it scared me, and I'd like to share. Psalm 78, verses 27 through 31 says, this is talking about when Israel, and you can read about this in Numbers 11, where Israel decided they were tired of bread and they wanted some meat, and they asked God for meat, and he gave them quail. So this is talking about that. It says, and he also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas, and he let them fall in the midst of their camp and all around their dwellings, so they ate and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. Right? They were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them, and he slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. Yikes. He gave them their desire and a plague as well. Now, that sounds mean, doesn't it? God, come on, they just wanted meat. Why'd you kill them? I like meat. I ask God for meat, lots. Right? I thank him. We go to lunch. I get meat. I say, thank you, Jesus, for my meat. I like meat. Why is he killing them over this? Well, it wasn't the meat. It was the attitude. If you read in Numbers 11, here's what was going on. They were saying, not just they were tired of the bread. They were saying, give me meat. They were saying, give us meat or we die. Basically, we've had it. And they're saying, Egypt was better. Yeah, I know we were slaves, but at least we had meat. We had all the meat we could eat. We'd rather go back in Egypt. Let me make it really simple for you. What they were saying, basically, is, I know you're taking us to the promised land, but this is too hard. The promise is not worth the sacrifice. Now, we wouldn't say that, right? We wouldn't say, the promise is not worth the price. the promise is not worth the sacrifice. I like the promise, but if I'm going to have to die, if I'm going to have to spend time in prayer, well, that's just not worth it, God. I'd rather just go back to my bondage. Are you with me? So he gave him the promise, and with it a plague. Because they said, we'd rather go back to our bondage than go forward to the promised land. It's just too much effort. The sacrifice is just too great to have your promise. They weren't willing to embrace death. And all it was a little, you know, death to their appetite. Eating bread instead of meat. That was the death they had to embrace. Amen? And so, he's getting them, again, on their attitude. Let me read you another psalm. There's three of these. They're good. This one's Psalm 81. Let me get there. Verse 11. It says, but my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Did you hear that? They didn't want me, so I said, all right, you guys do it your way. Now, here's what they missed. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. I love Proverbs 19:3 says, the foolishness of man twists his way and his heart frets against the Lord. Tony's translation, we do stupid things and blame God and get mad at God. So Israel goes, we don't want to pay attention to you. God goes, I want to subdue your enemies and I want to bless you and feed you. We don't want to pay attention to you. All right, do it your own way. And I guarantee you, Israel was saying, why isn't God answering our prayers? Why isn't God feeding us? Why isn't God subduing our enemies? Well, you told him you didn't need him. You said you'd handle it yourself. And he let you. Are you with me? It is scary to think that God will give us what we desire, that he will let us sleep. Let's look at one more. Psalm 106. You having fun with these? Okay. Psalm 106. I'm going to look at 13 through 15. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. God gave them the desires of their flesh, but it cost them the health of their spirit. You see that? That war, the flesh versus the spirit. He gave them what they desired, but it caused leanness in their souls. They got food for their desires. They got food for their flesh, but they lost it in their spirit. Of course, Romans 1, you guys are probably familiar with Romans 1. It's basically the whole chapter is a list of God saying one thing, people saying another. People saying, no, we want to do it our way. And so God gives them over to their desires. I think it says it three or four times. So he gave them over to their desires. And at the end of it, they have a debased mind. They can't even see God anymore because they just keep pursuing their desires instead of him. Guys, there's a death. There's a death before the promise. And the death has to do with our desires. Jesus said it was more important to do the Father's will than to live or to have my desires. We're going to be confronted with our desires. And there's going to have to be a death. Now, the last thing that happens is he comes back and he says, behold, the hour is at hand. Get up. It's time. Critical events will come upon us, ready or not. Ready or not. Here they come. Okay? I imagine Peter, when the crowd came to take Jesus, all these soldiers, I can just see Peter getting his sword out going, it's a good thing I had a nap. Because I'm ready, because what we need is some sword play and I'm ready. You think that's where Peter was at? Or do you think he was going, oh, dang, I have no idea what to do. I kind of wish I'd spent that hour in prayer. You ever been there? Events will come upon us. We'll be ready or we won't. It's probably better to stay ready. There's two other passages I want to look at, hopefully quickly, that talk about being awake, not sleeping. Now, if you haven't figured out by now, when I talk about being awake, I mostly mean prayer, intimacy, being in tune with God. Sleeping is when we begin to ignore that. In Ephesians 5, he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, he's saying a condition of us having light, having understanding, is being awake. If we're asleep, we won't understand what's going on. I just want to suggest that there's a good possibility that, from what I see, that a lot of the church, a lot of people who believe in Jesus in America, are actually asleep. You know why I think that? It's because I see them having the same problems as the world, dealing with them in the same way, and having the same results. It doesn't seem like they have light. If they were awake, Christ would give them light. Right? And that can be us. Without partnership intimacy, without prayer, we won't understand life. We'll just go through life getting kicked around, wondering why bad things are happening to us, with no understanding. If we awaken to Him, He will give us light. He will enable us to do the three things that are listed in the remainder of this passage: to walk circumspectly, to be careful, to have wisdom. When He gives us light, we can begin to make wise choices about life so that we don't suffer consequences of foolish choices. We can begin to redeem the time. Remember, we're strengthened through prayer. Redeeming the time just means taking that time to build on our relationship with Jesus. Actually getting a hold of your time, right? Making sure that we have time where we're building ourselves up in the Spirit, where we're investing into the kingdom. And understand what the will of the Lord is, to know His will. We're going to just fumble through life if we don't know His will. I'm not talking about just in a big general way. I'm talking about for us as individuals as well. We have to have vision. We have to have a promise we're pursuing. We have to know His will. Only by awakening, only by that partnership intimacy, can we walk through life with wisdom, redeeming the time, and knowing His will so that we're moving towards something, not just wandering around. Amen? Another one is in Romans 13. Now, it's important that we understand the context of this. In Romans 13, 8 through 10, it's basically saying, love others. It starts out with, owe no man anything except for the debt of love. And then he reminds us of what Jesus said about the two great commandments: love God, love people. Love people as yourself, right? So this is coming off of the command to love others. And he says, and do this. Do what? Love others. So this is about how we love others, not about something else. So keep that in mind. It says, and do this, knowing that it is high time that we awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness and in lewdness and in lust and in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Okay, so here's, again, I want to break this down. What he's saying is, His will is that we awaken to love. All right? When he's talking about being awakened, being intimate with Him, what He wants to awaken us to is love, the ability to love others, which is a whole lot of what bearing our cross is. Most of bearing your cross will be just how you choose to love others when they're being knuckleheads. Okay? So we're to awaken to love. What he's saying is, we can't do this. We can't love others without being awake to Him, to His heart, without intimacy. You guys have experienced that, right? It's not a commandment, love others, now go out and do it in the flesh. We can't do it. They will make it hard for you to love them. Your kids will make it hard for you to love them. Your family will make it hard for you to love them. you're going to need Jesus' help, right? You're going to need to be awakened through prayer and intimacy to be able to love. And then he starts talking about not walking in the flesh, in the lust of flesh, but putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind, he's not just saying avoid sin because the goal here is love, right? He's saying do this so that you can love others. He's saying, I'm not just telling you don't sin. I'm telling you that your sin, your focus on your flesh, your focus on your desires will keep you from loving others. Because loving others is sacrificial. You have to choose them over you. So he's not saying just don't sin so Jesus will look good. He's saying, look, you gotta deal with these issues because you won't be able to love others sacrificially if you're focused on your desires and on your flesh. Are you with me? So he's saying, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep continually placing Christ above our desires. This is what Jesus did. In Philippians 2, we're told to have the same mind in you which was in Christ. Well, what was that mind? If we go back to a couple verses before that, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's the mind that was in Christ, to prefer others. Now, I don't know about you, but my flesh talks to me. It says, Tony, look, I am your flesh and blood, literally. Are you going to pick that stranger over me? You're trying to kill me, aren't you? Has your flesh ever said that? If you ever feel sorry for it, I won't kill you. The correct answer is yes. Trying to kill you, Jesus wants you dead. I'm going to prefer that stranger over you. I'm going to do the will of God. I'm going to put it ahead of my desires. That's the right answer. That's not easy to do, is it? So you understand why he's saying, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Awaken to Jesus. Awaken to intimacy, because you won't be able to love others sacrificially. You won't be able to pay the price. You won't be able to bear your cross to get to the promise without this. Amen? The desires of our flesh will always have appeal. My flesh has wonderful, appealing ideas every single day. Lots of them involve meat. Now, they aren't all sin. I'm not just saying deny the sin ones. Some of them are good ideas, but I have to prefer others sometimes. Or it's not wisdom. All right? But my flesh has good ideas. Now, here's the thing that I really want to get. If you get nothing else, this is what I want you to get today. That's why I underlined it in your notes. Our flesh will always have an appeal. We must have a promise that we are pursuing. It is what motivates us to embrace sacrifice. If you're trying to just kill your flesh because the Bible says so, and you don't have any vision of where you're going, you don't have a promised land you're heading towards, you will lose hope, you will get discouraged, you'll fall asleep. You've got to have a vision, a promise that you're heading towards. Now, the Bible is full of them. We've got promises for Church on the Rock. We were talking about the healing wells as a promise that God's given us a couple weeks ago. There are hundreds of promises in the Bible. You can pick any of those. But I think the most important thing is that you have some sense of personal promise, some sense of calling in God for you. I know I'm called to this, or I know I'm supposed to be doing this. Maybe I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm moving towards the promised land. And even though there's no meat, I'm not going to go back to Egypt. I'm going to endure. I'm going to die. I'm going to pay the price because of the joy set before me. Because I have a promise. For the joy set before us, we endure the cross. Guys, I'm telling you, it's really important, not just that we're trying to be good and go to heaven, but that we have a promise in our life that from God, that we're going, I'm pursuing that. Because it's what motivates us. It's what makes it possible to endure the cross because we're setting the joy before us. I'm becoming something. I know it hurts, but I'm becoming something. Amen? David said this in Psalm 27. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Oh, guys, you should have seen it. The king wanted to kill me. The king's men wanted to kill me. At one point, my men wanted to kill me. When I did get to be king, the people wanted to kill me. My son wanted to kill me. A lot of people tried to kill me. But I would have lost heart, but I just kept remembering the promise God gave me. I just kept remembering the promise God gave me. And I knew that if I stuck with it, I would see his goodness in my life. That's what he's saying. I would have lost hope unless I had that promise set before me. I would have lost hope unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now listen to the next verse. So it says, because of that, I'm telling you people, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, we've already talked about the Hebrew word wait there is not passive. It's not the way you wait for a bus. It means to be berated together. It means to intimately connect with. Wait on. It means prayer. It means worship. It means get close to God. Wait on God. He will strengthen you. Be of good courage. Endure. You'll get to the promise. Just keep walking with God. That's what David said. You with me? So we pray because we have a vision of what we can be in him. We don't pray because of who we are now. We don't pray because of all of the things we are not. We pray because we have a vision of who we can be in him. We're moving towards a promise. It doesn't matter if we don't see immediate answers. We endure because we understand that we're moving towards the promise. So, has my prayer been answered? No, but I'm moving towards the promise. I got a promise. I'm enduring. I know I'm going to have a reward. I know I'm going to see the promise. In the process, and make no mistake, the process does involve death. And it might be little deaths. You know, I'm not going to see the Avengers movie the night it opens because there's a prayer meeting that night. I'm going to go three nights later. Well, okay, that doesn't sound like much, but if you're really an Avengers fan, that's a death to your flesh, isn't it? Right? Life is full of deaths like that, where we're choosing to do the will of God in big ways and small ways. In the process, we are becoming the promise. And that's what you got to remember. Jesus promised he was going to make me something. I'm becoming the promise. I'm enduring. I'm not there yet. I don't have the answer yet. But I'm becoming the promise. And that vision enables me to endure, enables me to embrace the cross, to die to myself, to prefer others, to be like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, who, for the joy set before him, said, Father, I'll go to the cross. And his cross was worse than any of ours. Right? But that's the example that we follow. Amen? You got to believe that Jesus, for each of you, has a promise, a personal promise. You got to believe that he can make you something more than what you are. You got to start getting a hold of that. That's what's going to pull you into him, pull you into prayer. Otherwise, you'll get bored and tired and weary with well-doing and end up asleep. Right? You with me? Does everybody understand? All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you that every person in this room, every person hearing my voice, is a child of promise, is the promised one, is important to the earth. Lord, I know we aren't all there, but Father, I ask for grace to embrace the process. Lord, we ask for our ability, like you did, to even tap into the joy set before us, that we can even be a little bit joyful, even in the process of dying. Or we just say, we want to prefer others. We want to do your will more than we want to live, more than we want to have our desires. And God, we really don't want to be so stubborn that you end up giving us bad desires because we just keep asking. Or we want to know your will. Lord, I believe in these people because you believe in these people. Amen. Thank you. So you guys feeling better about dying? I did. I told you when we came in that God wanted to kill you. But he's got a good intention. Thanks, John. All right, John, why don't you close this?